sing our bulletin hymn, a song unto the Lord we sing, sung to the tune of the doxology.
Together this morning, for his grace and mercies to us over the week. Thank the Lord to be able to see Brother Joe again. Benny's back from his surgery. We're grateful and thankful to the merciful God that we serve. We want to continue to remember Claire Heller. She's improving, and we thank the Lord for that. It's an amazing miracle of his goodness. And for others that are sick, for Olivia, we pray for her, and for each and every one of the Lord's people. I want you to turn for our reading this morning to Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. May we pray. Our Father, this morning, we pray that you would take us each and every one with all our thoughts, with all our cares, with all our concerns, with all our distractions. We pray that you would take us each and every one and fix our hearts, our minds upon thee. May we be enabled to see, to behold with the eyes of God-given faith the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonders of his grace and work, the sureness of his salvation, and the sweetness of his fellowship with us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to engage in true worship, which is to worship you in spirit and in truth, which is to worship you according to the way that you have revealed yourself in the Holy Scriptures. We come with our hearts bowed before you. We come as those who have no good thing in them, who can do no good thing, and those who, if we were left to what we deserve, would be cast immediately into outer darkness. We pray that you would give us, Lord, understanding, that you would draw our mind's eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be enabled to preach and to believe on the crucified Christ this morning. We pray that all those that we have mentioned and many more would receive help, healing, as it pleases you. We come and we thank you for those that you have helped, that you have healed. We give you thanks, not only for that, but for all things, all gifts of your grace that we receive in Christ's name. We come this morning praying that you would fix our hearts upon your word, that you would cause us to believe, that you would enable us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see all the riches of your grace in him. We pray, Lord, that you would help this weak and feeble servant to rightly divide the word of truth, to talk about that which you talk about in your word, to exalt you above all, and to present you and proclaim you as the only Savior, as the one who alone can give new birth, the one who alone can give faith and understanding and love, working all these things by your Spirit sent to the hearts of men. We pray that you would do all these things, that you would receive our thanks and our praise, that you would help your people wherever they are in this world. And those who hear by means of the internet, we pray for each and every one, wherever they are, that you, as the Almighty God, as the one who is omnipresent, might be with us, might be with each one to help and bless us and enable us to worship. We ask all of these things and things that are upon our heart that we do not mention publicly. We pray for those of your people and ask you to be with them. In Christ's name, amen.
Hymn number 495, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And Brother Dave, if you'll wait on the congregation. Thank you.
fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, gives us his mercy. Life more abundant in boundless supply. Come to the river that flows through the city. Forth from the throne of the Father and Son, Jesus, the Savior, says, come and drink deeply. Drink from the pure, inexhaustible one. Come to the fountain without any money. Buy what is given without any cost. Jesus, the gracious one, welcomes the weary. Jesus, the selfless one, died for the such a compassionate Savior. Draw from the grace that flows freely from Him. Come to the Savior, the God of salvation. God has provided and into sin strike. Why will you suffer the law's condemnation? Take the free gift of the water of
while you're turning to Hebrews 10 this morning, I want to read you a few verses from the passage that that song was taken from. Isaiah 55. O everyone that thirsteth. And that's who our gospel's for. It's for those that the Lord makes thirsty. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come by without price, without money. That's the grace and the mercy of God. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I call this message perfected. Perfected. If you talk about sin in this generation, the response of most people is simply, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's right. Not one of Adam's race, not one among us in themselves, from Adam's day to this day, of Adam's race, not one is perfect. But you know, the thing that people do not understand is that's no excuse before God. That's no excuse in His sight. It's kind of like this. When the law catches you doing something, and you have to pay whatever the penalty is, not having the ability to pay the penalty, that doesn't excuse you. That doesn't let you off. And the truth is that God Himself is perfect in every way, and He also requires or demands perfection. And not only are there none in themselves perfect, but there are very few who know anything about how perfection is attained. They think things like this, that striving for perfection is good enough. Or trying to be perfect, or working to be perfect, or doing your best, or as we hear say, living by the golden rule. But this is Satan's greatest deception. It is his greatest deception, and therefore it is what false religion, which is guided by him, empowered by him, though the minister thereof be like him, transformed into an angel of light. This is what the false religionist and the false preacher points men always in some way to doing. They hang the Ten Commandments on the wall, or they fight to get them placed in stone in the town square, or they put them in their front yard like I have to see every day when I pass from where I live in a person's yard. The Ten Commandments. But that is not, I say absolutely not, the way to attain perfection. That perfection that God requires can never be gained by your obedience to a precept or a law, even the law of God. That's what the apostle writes in Galatians 3 and verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." That just proves that you are still under the curse if you seek this perfection, this righteousness, by your obedience to the law. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them." If you are not perfect in all things that are written in the law and do not do them, you're cursed. He says the same thing in the book of James. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point," just one point, "is guilty of all." If we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of violating the whole law. And yet, this being the case, Paul said, and said as his goal, that it was his objective and his goal to present to God some people perfect. Here's what he said. Colossians 1 and verse 28. He says, "We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, how would that be done? How is it that they are presented perfect in Christ Jesus? Is it by showing Christ as their example, so that they might follow his example and attain perfection? Absolutely not. But by the way that he shows here in this book of Hebrews, in this 10th chapter, and all throughout the Bible, look at what Paul says here in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. He says, "For the law," and by the way, the law stands as a whole. You can't divide it, separate it as being a moral law or a ceremonial law. The law is one law as it was given by Moses. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." In other words, he says that all those things under that law were not for obedience or to attain perfection, but they were shadows and they were types and they were pictures. They were not the things really themselves. And not only that, they were offered every year. They were repeated because they never ever perfected anybody in the sight of God. And they never ever made those offerers perfect. Then he says this, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged or once cleansed should have had no more conscience for sins? If they had really satisfied God, if they had really put away sin, the conscience of those offerers would have been cleared of guilt in the matter of those sins. But it had to be done year after year after year. Look back in Hebrews 9 and verse 9. He says, which was a figure, speaking of those things in the tabernacle and that law, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice or did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It was all outward. It was all a type. It was all a picture. It was all a figure of things that were real, but they were not real in themselves. And then he says this in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Rather than put away sin, they just reminded those offerers, they remind us that it never was put away, that the sacrifices and offering had to be repeated. It was a remembrance that they had not by these things been put away, but it was a picture of the way in which they would be put away. Why? Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Because this is not the way that God intended or ever could be satisfied in the matter of sin, these offerings and sacrifices were not acceptable to God. They never satisfied His justice. They were not man's blood. They were not perfect blood. They were not the blood of God. They were not the blood of the Lamb. And then Paul, in verses 5 through 9, he quotes and therefore he connects what is said in Psalm 40 and verse 6 through 8 in the matter. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Think about this. That means no satisfaction. And that's why we hear the prophet in Isaiah 53 speaking of it pleasing the Lord to bruise him, that the pleasure of the Lord is satisfied and carried out by his hand. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above or before, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. These things being just types and pictures of the one who was to come, the first is taken away and the second is established. What does that mean? Well, the first covenant and the second covenant, which is the everlasting covenant. The law that was given, and in contrast established in its place, the gospel that is to be preached. On the one hand, that priesthood and those sacrifices and offerings. On the other hand, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. One man said, the sacrifice of Christ, offered up according to the will of God, and by his which his will is done, that's salvation. That's the mercy and the grace of God. But look at what it says in verse 10. By the which will. Now this is the Christ. This is the Messiah talking here. As he was in Psalm 40. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He says now, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. That's actually where that ends. The italicized is added. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now there is no doubt that the will that's being spoken of here is the will of God. It's not man's will, because it is not in any way. Salvation is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it's of God that chose mercy. This is the will of God. And he says here, in light of the will of God, we are sanctified. And that word, among many words in the Bible, has been so abused, so violated, so set forth in non-biblical terms, when it simply means separated or to be set apart. By the which will, by God's will, we have been separated or set apart from this humanity that is fallen, from this world that is condemned and will be judged and destroyed. We've been set apart by the will of God to mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And that is what election is. When Paul talks in Ephesians 1 about being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, he's speaking of us being sanctified or set apart in this divine choice by God unto salvation. Not just privileges, not just so-called blessings like people speak of today, not in a chance or something like that, but we are sanctified, we are separated by God unto salvation in Jesus Christ. He put us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He set apart every one of his people in Christ. And he also separated or sanctified them in his death. How do you know that? Because he says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Not just the example of Christ. Not just the wishes of Christ. This sanctification by which God's people are saved and accounted as perfect in His sight is through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. His body offered as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. Well, how do you know that He just offered His body as a sacrifice for the sins of His people? Because He said so. Because He said, I lay down my life, I give my life for the sheep. Not to make them my sheep, but I give my life, I give my body, my sinless body, I give that body as a sacrifice and an offering for their sins. And being who He was, that's why He says here that He offered it through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Because this was the blood of bulls and goats. This wasn't the blood of a sinful man. This wasn't an offering like these offerings, except as they were in types and pictures of Him. This was that one unique offering and sacrifice that took place on the cross. And look at what it says in verse 11. And every priest, every one of those Old Testament priests, standeth daily, day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But, this man, not these priests, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, if you notice something that is contrasted here, emphasized here, and everywhere in the Scriptures, that differs between the Old Testament priests and their work and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His offering and sacrifice, it's emphasized not only here, but everywhere, that He sat down. He sat down. Do you know there was in all the furniture that was in the tabernacle, that was in the Holy of Holies especially, there was no chair, there was no place to sit down for any priest that performed that work, not even the high priest. But there was one seat there. Of a different kind. There was that seat that was called the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, which God said He dwelt there, which God said was His seat between the cherubims. No man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ could ever enter into that place and sit down.
But when you read about Christ, our great high priest, and it speaks of his work here, not only here, but all throughout this Old Testament, it says that when he had done these things, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Why could he sit down? Well, look here in verse 14. This is the verse I want you to really pay attention to. Verse 14. Because that word "for" has to do with his sitting down. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here is contrasted what we have to know if we ever have any peace. If we ever have any hope of our sins being purged away in our conscience as well as before God. Those Old Testament priests and their offerings didn't and couldn't make us perfect. But he. That's what it says. This is something that he has done. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back and you trace this man and this offering, this sacrifice, back to verse 10, and it is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he, by one offering, not by an offer. That's what all religion is about, offering Jesus. No, the gospel is about the offering. Him by one offering, one offering once, he hath perfected forever. In other words, those that Christ died for, that shed his blood for, that he suffered in their place, every one of them are perfected forever. Now, somebody always says, if you tell people that, if you tell them when Christ hung on the cross, that was all of their salvation, that was the only perfection they'll ever have, that was God's righteousness in action there. If you tell them that salvation's of the Lord, all in Christ, they'll go out and do anything they want to. And you know what I say? That's what they do anyway. That's what sinners do anyway. They do anything they want to do. And the only hope that they have in being perfect in God's sight is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his keeping them from doing what they want to. He hath perfected. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, that word that is used there, if you'll turn back over to John
the Gospel of John. The word that's used here in Hebrews 10 and verse 14 for perfected is found in John 19 and verse 30. Not exactly the same, but the same root word, the same emphasis, the same accomplishment. And this is what it says. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He had the power over life and death. He had the power to yield up his body to death. He had the power to give up the ghost. He's the only one that's ever had that. And when he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Those three words there are really one word. And they're almost exactly the same as the word that we have for perfected in Hebrews 10 and 1. So what Paul is saying here is exactly the same thing that Christ said on the cross just before he yielded up the ghost. It is finished. It is completed. What's completed? Salvation. The work of righteousness. The bringing in of that everlasting righteousness. That hope that is given and brought in. He has perfected all of them. And he did so in that one offering on the cross. They were made the righteousness of God in him. The law cannot bring any charge against those in Christ because it has been satisfied in Christ. Because the law can only say to a sinner, "Die." And that was what his offering was. One offering for sin. All the sins of all his people, of all the elect, all those he sanctified, set apart unto himself to show mercy, all satisfied that day in him. Forever. Well, but what if they... Forever. What if they do the... Forever. One sacrifice offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of himself over 2,000 years ago, finished or completed this salvation, this righteousness. And so now every believer is what the Bible says they are, complete in him. And ye are complete in him. Now why would anybody? How could anybody? How can you add anything to perfection and completion? If you can add to it or must add something to it, it was not perfect and it was not complete. But by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Actually, it's them that are being sanctified here. How are they sanctified here? They're sanctified by the gospel of the finished salvation in Christ. Turn back over to John chapter 17. And this is Christ who is talking to the Father here about those that He has given Him out of the world. Verse 14, He says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify. Set them apart. Distinguish them through Thy word. Thy word is truth. Set them apart by Your word. By this word that is so emphasized, this truth about the gospel that is so clear, that it is a finished salvation, that is a complete salvation, that is a total work of righteousness that need not and cannot be added to. And this is what sets people apart. This is what sets God's people apart. They rest. He brings them to rest in this salvation by which He hath perfected them forever and ever. Look back here at Hebrews 10. Wherefore, that's verse 14 is wherefore. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. What? That by one offering He's made us perfect. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and I will write, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Now let me ask you, what kind of law, or what law, does the Spirit of God write in the hearts of God's people? Is He talking about here the Ten Commandments? No, He's not. The Spirit, Christ said, will take the things of mine and show them to you. He's not talking about the law that was given to Moses. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments, whereby God, the Holy Spirit, writes them in our hearts so that we'll be sure to try to follow them and not sin anymore or any of these things. What did Paul say in Romans 8? Romans 8, the first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do they try to obey the law? Do they try to obey the law to maintain salvation or to improve salvation or to accomplish what they call is sanctification? Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what that is. That's the gospel. Hath made us free from the law of sin and death. You see, when we try to go under that law that was given to Moses for anything, it just produces bondage, fear. But this is the law that God, the Spirit, writes in the hearts of believers, the gospel. Where you say, well, that's it, you just say, no, there are more commands to obedience in the gospel than there are under the law. The law never told a man to love his wife, love his brethren. Faith works by love. But it always causes us to obey God, serve God, do all these things from this position that we are already perfect. Perfect in Christ. Perfect in His blood. Perfected by Him. Why? Because He bore our sins, all of our sins, in His body on the tree. He hath perfected by that one offering them that are being sanctified. Those that have this revealed to them by the Spirit of God. Those who believe the true gospel. Complete. Completed by Him. Complete in Him. So that we are free to worship Him. Free to give Him glory. Because one time, long over 2,000 years ago, on that cross outside of Jerusalem, by that one offering, this one man perfected us forever. That's what He did. And that's what He did for His people. That can't ever be changed. That's why He gets all the glory. That's why Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Our Father, we pray this morning that You would take Your word feebly, preached as it may be, Your word, what You said, what we read, and apply it to our hearts. Give us the peace of it. Motivate us to true obedience because we're already perfect in Christ. We pray and we ask all things and thank You in His name.